Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up with me to John's Gospel, chapter 21. John's Gospel, chapter 21 this morning, and we are going to be looking at a familiar passage of Scripture. Usually I try to open up with some sort of a story or an illustration to set up the message. I'm not going to do that today. We're going to approach this just a little bit differently. We're in John's Gospel, chapter 21. If you would, let's stand together, and we are going to read from verse 15 to verse 22. We're going to read this responsively. I'll read verse 15, you read verse 16, and we'll read responsively through verse 22. Starting in John 21:15, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs.
He saith unto him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep.
He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep.
Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not.
This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do?
Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me.
And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning, and to hear the voices lifted as we read the scriptures. And Father, we know the power and the truth that is located in your word. And we're just asking today that as your Holy Spirit takes these words and drives them into our hearts, that we might learn the truths that you have for us today. Help us, Lord, to apply our hearts and our lives to what we hear and what we see in Scripture. We pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. And you can be seated. This morning, a little bit of a different approach. We're going to be in Matthew, Luke, and John. Mark got left out of this sermon. I'm sorry. Missed out on that gospel. But Matthew, Luke, and John is where you're going to be flipping back and forth to in the pages. So you shouldn't get too lost on me this morning. Through the years, you have heard me and other preachers preach on this passage. We're looking at a series of messages titled The Post-Resurrection Events. As we look at this passage this morning, we're not going to focus on the more familiar areas of it, but I do kind of just want to mention them. It's, first of all, a tremendous passage, and there are many sermons that could be preached on this one passage right here. It deals with the restoration of Peter and talks about forgiveness and gives us principles and things that we need to apply where it comes to this topic. In the original languages, we have a play on words that is completely lost in the English. We don't even get it in the English. In verse 15, Jesus asks Peter, Do you love me? And Peter responds, Yea, Lord, I love you. And it's all the same word in English, but in the original languages, it's not. Peter, do you agape love me? That deep love that can only come from God. And Peter's response is, I phileo love you. And that is kind of the next level down of the loves. That is a love that is all about brotherly love and a good deep friendship and all those kinds of things. And then the same thing happens in verse 16. Then in verse 17, Jesus says, Peter, do you phileo love me? And this grieves Peter deeply. And he says, Yea, Lord, you know that I have that phileo love for you. Then in verses 15, 16, and 17, we have a play on the word know, K-N-O-W. The first know of verses 15, 16, and 17 is in the original languages is a word that means to have an intellectual knowledge of. So you've got the facts. You know the facts. But in verse 17, the last know that is there is a different word in the original languages. And it talks about an experiential type of know. In other words, Peter says, Lord, you know, intellectually you know, but then he finally says, Lord, this is what you've seen. This is what's been demonstrated. This is what you have experienced actually coming physically from my life to you. This is the experience that you've had with me. J. Vernon McGee writes this. He says, it grieved Peter because the Lord asked him this for the third time. And with a burst of emotion, he said, in effect, you know that I love you. I wish with all my heart I could say that I have a divine love for you. And I think I do. But I have found out that I cannot trust myself anymore, for I make such big statements but do so little. Lord, I am sorry that it is necessary for you to come down to my plane of phileo love, but it is the best that I can do. You know my heart. You know all things. You know I love you. These are excellent points, and as I said, they very easily could give way to a number of different sermons, but that's not what we are going to focus on this morning. We are going to focus on a comment that is made in verse 15. And in verse 15, and it's the question that is asked, Simon, son of Jonah, here's what we're focusing on. Lovest thou me more than these? That's the title of the message this morning. Lovest thou me more than these? As I studied this out, there are preachers and commentators. They take this to mean, lovest thou me more than these? What are these? And the preachers and commentators suggest three possibilities. I think one of them is dead spot on, and I'll save that one for last. The other two, though, are great applications, and we're going to look at those this morning. The scripture doesn't tell us specifically which one the Lord is referring to, but I think there's ample evidence for us to figure this out. So here's the first thing. Lovest me more than these. Okay, the first, what these could be. Do you love me more than what is comfortable? Do you love me more than what is comfortable in your life? You say, where do you get that from? Well, look at the very beginning of this chapter and take a look at what happens here. In verse 15, the Bible says, so when they had dined. So what? We just showed up at a restaurant out of the blue? No clue, no warning? How did we get here? Chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples. Verses 5 and 6. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. This is a repeat miracle. You know that? This isn't anything new. This has happened before. Let's go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, starting in verse 1, let's read this passage. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, can you hear that kind of, okay. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which were taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Fishing was a comfortable thing for the men to retreat to. When things started getting hard, I go fishing. And that's what they wanted to do, because it was comfortable. It was something that they knew. Even on a bad day, it was still a good day. What's the phrase? A bad day fishing is better than a good day at the office. You know? And that's kind of what their office was. Their office was out fishing. They were outdoorsmen. And they knew what it was to be successful fishermen, with or without the Lord's help. These are just some specific miracles that the Lord did to prove himself to them. In John's Gospel chapter 21, we have a repeat of this miracle in Luke chapter 5. They've already seen this done. And yet, they turn to what was comfortable. And the Lord says, Peter, do you love me more than what is comfortable in your life? When things start going bad, are you going to walk away from your service to me? Are you going to walk away from your dedication to me? Are you going to walk away from what you've been called to do because things are getting tough, and go to what's comfortable? You know, folks, the Christian walk is not an easy walk. And if anybody ever told you that it was, or you think that it is, you're not doing something right. Because if you are living for Christ, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If we are taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are living for Him, we are trying to live a dedicated life as a servant of Christ, it's going to be a hard road. And the Lord told us it would. He didn't try to sell us a bill of goods and say, Yeah, trust me, it'll be a breeze. He warned us, there is a cost to following Christ. And when things start getting tough, it is easier to find that which is comfortable. In my early years of ministry, there were times that I just wanted to quit. Let me tell you something, college was a poor preparation for being a pastor. Oh, you had lots of Bible classes, lots of stuff like that. But they didn't prepare you for what was the day-to-day. They didn't say, hey, guess what, preacher boys, here's what you're going to be experiencing. Oh, they painted it like it was just a big white fluffy cloud, and you're going to get to preach the word. And I still remember old Preston Phillips, he'd get up there and say, preach! You got to preach! And he'd do that, and his big old jowls would just shake and wiggle when he did that. And we'd laugh, and it was a great class. But there were times I wanted to quit. And I remember telling my dad, I says, you know what, Dad? You're getting older. You need help. I says, I'm done. Train me. Teach me your ways. And I thought, sure. I told Dad, I says, we'll build this into a business. And Dad, absolutely not. He says, absolutely not. And I says, why? You don't want me working with you? And he says, yeah, I would love that. He says, this isn't what God called you to do. Well, come on, Dad. Now, you know, this would be great. Just think of this. This would be wonderful. He says, no, absolutely not. And he would not let me be a part of it. That took a lot of wisdom on his part. And it took a lot of godly determination on his part. And to help steer me away from that path that is easier. Because when things start going hard, it is easier to find that which is comfortable and to go back to it and say, this is right where I want to be. Luke chapter 5, that passage of Scripture was a reminder to Peter This is your past life. This isn't what I've called you to do. In verse 8, it's almost like the Lord is saying to Peter in John 21, Peter, do you remember when this miracle first happened? Do you remember how you responded? In verse 8, Simon saw this miracle that took place and he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter, do you remember how you responded back then? You feared my presence. You fell at my feet. I told you you're going to be fishers of men. Peter, do you remember that? Do you remember what I said in John chapter 15? Go with me to that passage. Do you remember what I taught in John chapter 15? In John 15, in the first five verses, Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Now, for starters, let me not get ahead of myself. John chapter 14 is that familiar passage of Scripture where we have, you know, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. You got John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus doesn't take a breath. He just keeps teaching them. So this is a continuation of that scene back in chapter 14. And he says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more than can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, finish it out, ye can do nothing. Peter, do you not remember what I said? Without me, you can't do anything. Peter, I have called you from this comfortable life. It was a good life for you, but that's not what I called you to do. I've called you to something greater. I've called you to serve me. I've called you to leave those nets behind, Peter. And you've gotten discouraged. Peter, do you love me more than all these things that you're comfortable with? We have got to ask ourselves the same question. Do we love Jesus more than all the things we are more comfortable with that are easy to do? Here's the second, and by the way, that's a good application of John chapter 21. I don't think that's what the Lord was driving at, but it's a good application. Here's another good application. Here's the second point. Do you love me more in comparison to your love for others? Do you love me more in comparison to your love for others? Peter, do you love me more than your friends? Andrew was his brother. Peter, do you love me more than your brother, Andrew? James and John were his business partners, according to Luke chapter 5. Do you love me more than you love your business partners? There had to be others in Peter's life that he cared for. Peter had a mother-in-law. He loved her. You know how I know? Brought Jesus into the home to heal her. He could have just said, well, honey, it's time for all of us to pass at some point. No, he wanted Jesus to heal that mother-in-law. And Jesus did. Peter, do you love me more than you love these other people? Christians this morning, do you love Jesus more than anybody else in your life? Go to Matthew chapter 10 with me. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 and verse 34. Jesus says in Matthew 10:34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not up his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. We know that ultimately the end of the gospel is peace between man and God and his people, and between the people and each other. We know that. We know that Jesus is called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. But Jesus did not, nor will he, delude his followers into thinking that the walk of a Christian is free of conflict. And it all boils down to where we're at with our love for Jesus. Do you love Jesus more than all these other people? You know, that's a hard one for us to deal with, isn't it? Is there anybody that you love more than Christ? You might be sitting with them this morning. It's your spouse. Do you love your spouse more than you love Jesus? It might be your children. Never have experienced the loss of a child or a spouse. Some of you have experienced both. Who do you love more, the Lord or the kids? Who do you love more, grandparents or the Lord? You got a best friend sitting with you today. Who do you love more, your best friend or the Lord? A lot will be determined when they are no longer in your life and how you respond to the Lord over the loss of that individual. Or when that individual decides that they are going to try to pull you and steer you in a direction that isn't scriptural. Who are you going to love more? Take a look with me, if you will, in Matthew chapter 20. No, I'm sorry. Let's go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 teaches the same thing, only comes at it from, if you will, a harsher perspective. In Luke chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciples." Is Jesus really advocating the hatred of parents? Is Jesus really advocating the hatred of your children? Is Jesus advocating the hatred of anybody? Can we go out and say, "I hate you. Jesus told me to." Is that what the passage is teaching? And the answer to that is absolutely not. Robertson's word picture calls this the language of exaggerated contrast. Hate is in contrast to love. There should be a huge gaping contrast between our love for the Lord and our love for anyone else. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says that the Lord, that in all things, he is to have preeminence. He is to come first above everything and everyone else. And not just first and everybody else is a close second. But here's first. Where'd second go? Can't find it. Oh, there it is, way down there. That's what it ought to be. And you know, that is a very hard thing to live out. But there will be times in our life. You know, here's the whole thing. If our families, if our spouse, if our children, if our friends and all that, if we are walking the same way, Amos asked the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? If you are walking the same direction in agreement, spiritual agreement, biblical agreement, guess what? There's no conflict. There's no conflict. The conflict comes when you start wanting to go one direction, maybe just veering off the path, just a scotch. That's where conflict starts. It can happen in family, church family, friendships, a lot of things. Who do we love more? Again, great application, but I don't think that was the main point that the Lord was driving at. Third thing is this, and I think this was the main point. Do you love me more in contrast to the love that the others have for me? Now we've gone from comparison, now we're going to contrast. Do you love me more in contrast to the love that the others have for me? At first, That almost seems like the Lord is putting the believers in competition with each other. And it could, you think, well, that could foster the idea within the church. Well, I love the Lord more than they do. And we know that wouldn't be right. You know, I do believe there are some Christians who do believe that they love the Lord more than anybody else. And they walk around thinking they're just hoity-toity, high and mighty, and all that kind of stuff. Well, I love Jesus more than you do. I'm more holy than you are. And they say, oh, I would never say that. They've never said that. No, they won't say it, but that is the attitude that permeates their life. They just spread that kind of attitude everywhere they go. You say, well, doesn't this help to foster this attitude? You might remember the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, where the Bible says that comparing themselves among themselves is not wise. Lord, are you going contrary to your word? I don't think that's the case at all. Go back to Matthew 26. I think there's a reason why Peter is being asked this question. And I believe there is a reason why this is the meaning of what the Lord was driving at. Peter, do you love me more in contrast to the love that others have for me? In Matthew 26, starting in verse 31, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, though I should die for thee, or with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Peter has already said, I love you, Lord, more than anybody else. Though everybody else denies you, I won't. He has already declared this, and I think the Lord is using this because we've got to get Peter humble. We got to get him broken. We got to get him to a point that he sees what he did, and that it wasn't necessarily so much the words, but it was his heart. His heart was pious and pompous and full of himself. And he's saying, I love you, Lord, more than everybody else. And the Lord now says, do you? Do you, Peter? Do you really love me more than everybody else here? And it's an opportunity to kind of have to eat his words. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 warns this. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. Why? Lest he fall. It is a very dangerous precipice that we stand upon when we think that we are better, holier, got better standards, convictions, a better Christian, that we love more than somebody else. That's a dangerous place to stand. Some of you like ice fishing, or you've done ice fishing in the past. I don't care if you tell me that ice is a foot thick, 2 feet thick. I ain't going on it. Because I just know that when I go on, you're going to hear that crack, 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 crack. I'm out of here. I ain't going to do it. When we take these kinds of stands and attitudes in our life and within our church and within our Christian community, where we somehow think that we have risen to a higher pinnacle than everybody else, we need to be hearing the ice cracking under our feet. We're about ready to go down and get wet. It is a dangerous place to be. If Peter's going to get things right in his life, he's got to deal with some core issues. And the core issue is pride in his life. You know, that's the core issue for every sin. It's pride. Pride says, I can sin and get away with it. Pride says, I can sin because God's rules didn't apply to me. Pride says, nobody will see me do it. Pride's behind it all. And we got to get that under control. Back to John's Gospel, chapter 21. As the Lord is dealing with Peter in this, Peter, you got to get these things right in your life. Folks, if we're going to deal with things in our life, We got to get down to the core issue. We got to do something about it. The Lord took Peter down this road and kept asking him these questions. The questions grieved him because he knew what was in his heart, and he knew that his heart wasn't right. It took Peter a while because his heart, even though he's had this confrontation, his heart still isn't quite where it ought to be. Back to John's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what about this guy? Okay, I know that's paraphrasing. What about this guy? We all know you love him. He's your favorite. John the Beloved. You've just told me I'm going to die kind of a hard death. What about him? Oh, Peter, are you not listening to yourself yet? Are you not understanding what the Lord's trying to do with you here? And so Jesus saith unto him, verse 22, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Peter, oh, advice for us. Peter, stay in your lane. Peter, you follow me. Don't worry about everybody else. Peter, you got enough problems of your own. Don't worry about how this guy's going to live or die. You just be concerned about what I got for you to do. And that brings us to the final point of the message. Lovest thou me more than these is the first point. Second point is this. Lovest thou me enough to serve me? Lovest thou me enough to serve me? Back in John 21, in verses 15 and 17, here's another thing that we miss out on in the original languages. There is a play on the word at the last phrase, feed my lambs, verse 16, feed my sheep. Verse 17, feed my sheep. Verses 15 and 17 use the Greek word basko, which means to feed. If you were going to have sheep, your sheep are hungry. You got to get them food. You got to take them to the green pastures. You got to take them to where they can get their water and all that kind of stuff. But in verse 16, in the middle of that, is a different word. It's the Greek word poimeno, which means to shepherd them or to lead them. So Peter, you've got two jobs to do. You got to lead them. You got to feed them. And Peter, I want you to do this job. But notice before he is commissioned to do the work, Peter, do you love me? I think a lot of times we get that lesson backwards. The old Puritan writer Thomas Watson said this, love makes all our services acceptable. It is the musk that perfumes them. It is not so much duty as a love to duty that God delights in. Therefore, serving and loving God are put together. We have got to love first, before our service is worth anything. We have got to love God first and foremost before our service is worth anything. We have then got to love others if our service to God is going to be worth anything. Take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the only passage out of the Gospels we're going to. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If there isn't love, there is no pleasing service to the Lord. It doesn't matter what we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the first three verses says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Let's kind of break this down a little bit. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, oh Lord, I'm eloquent, I am bold, I am able to talk to anybody without fear. I don't care who they are. I will stop them in the middle of a store. I'd stop them in the middle of a busy highway. I've got that kind of boldness, and I'm not afraid to say what needs to be said, Lord. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge. Oh, I'm a Bible student. I study, I dig, I research, I memorize Scripture. I'm on the side of truth. I'm not afraid to share it. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Oh, Lord, I'm a giver. I will give to anybody. I'll help anybody anytime, any day or night. I will give, give, give. Though I give my body to be burned. Oh, I couldn't wish for anything more than to be a martyr for Christ. Oh, what a grand and glorious thing it would be to go out in that blaze of glory. Would you say those are good qualities? In fact, some of the best qualities that could be found in a Christian's life. But without love, my voice is irritating. There's no eternal profit in what I'm doing. And I am nothing. If we cannot give a right and true heart answer about our love for God being first and foremost, then it does not matter what service we put out. Do we understand that? We could work our tails off until the Lord comes back. We could go out of this world and some preacher eulogizes us in the sermon. Oh, they were a great soul winner. They never missed a church service. They did, and they just listing off all the litany of things that they did. But God knows that they didn't have love. And He says it amounted to nothing. Absolutely nothing. I don't know about you, that scares me. How much have I done in my years? And I didn't have the love for the Lord like I should have. But I did things because I've always done this, and I can't do anything else but, and I feel an obligation, a responsibility, a duty, or whatever. And it was the right thing, but the right kind of love wasn't behind it. What good did it do me? What good did it do any of us? Peter, do you really love me? And if you do, Peter, then do that service for me out of that love. Peter spent several years of ministry self-absorbed and self-deceived. You know, Peter could not have gotten any physically closer to the Lord than he was. There were times, we know how they would eat in the Middle Eastern era, Bible times and all that, that they would recline, and it was very common to have your head could be in somebody else's lap kind of a thing. And it was a very different culture than ours. You know, they greeted one another with a holy kiss. Don't do that this morning. But it was a very expressive culture, a touchy-feely culture. That was very normal. Peter could not have gotten physically closer to Christ than he was. And yet his heart was so far away. Peter did a lot of the right things. He did a lot of good things. Peter had a lot of right answers, didn't he? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well done, Peter. Right answer. Peter, he was also told, get thee behind me, Satan. I wonder this morning, Christian, as we take this and as we apply this, Peter had not really learned yet what it was to love the Lord, therefore his service was not done out of grace and love to others. So let's make this very, very practical. As Christians, is there a general consensus among the brethren that you're an irritant? Are you more critical than kind? Are you more salt than grace? 1 Corinthians 13:1 talks about that. Don't go on the defensive about it. That's a Peter move. Let Jesus humble you and make you the servant that he wants you to be. Maybe you think that you're rather safe this morning. You say, I don't serve. I don't do anything. And that don't signal a problem? That doesn't trigger something in your thinking to say something's not right here? Because we were not saved to sit. We were saved to serve. God's got something for you to do. And I don't understand, why would a Christian not want to be doing something for the Lord? Why would a Christian not want to be active in their church? Why would a Christian not want to find some way to give their life in service to the one who gave themselves for them? Do we love the Lord more than anything else? And has that love captivated us, changed us, so that we are an individual of love and grace and kindness and mercy and gentleness and all the other attributes of the fruit of the Spirit to others? Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. That question, lovest thou me more than these? Jesus loved you more than he loved staying with his Father in heaven, more than he loved heaven as a place, more than he loved staying around with the angels, more than he enjoyed any of that stuff. Jesus loved you more that he came down here to this earth. He humbled himself and took on the fashion of humanity. And he hung on a cross, dying with our sins attached to him. He had no sin, but he had all of ours. And he hung there on that cross and he bled and he died. And he was taken down from that cross and buried in a tomb. And on the third day he arose, as the scripture said he would and as he said that he would. And that Jesus lives to give new life to all who will believe. Nobody will ever love you more than that. Nobody can. That's impossible. But today you will never know what that love is all about personally until you give your life to Christ and you call upon his name to be saved. Because it's at that moment that the Bible tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That love that we did not know, all of a sudden just a huge dump of it goes right into our life and consumes us. And now you're able to love others the way God wants you to. And you're able to serve the Lord the way the Lord wants you to. But without knowing Christ as Savior, it's all impossible. And without knowing Christ as Savior, that means an eternity in hell is in your future. That means your sins are not forgiven. You're under the condemnation, the wrath of God. That wrath doesn't get lifted until you receive Christ as Savior. And you are free to leave this world rejecting the only plan of salvation, Jesus Christ. You are free to do that. But you will spend an eternity in hell regretting that decision. Why not let Christ change your life today? Let us open God's Word with you and introduce you to Jesus. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we cannot begin to comprehend how great the love of God is for us. But we thank you, Lord, for showing that love to us, commending your love to us while we were yet sinners and dying for us on Calvary's cross. We thank you for a love that saw our sin, saw the separation between God and man, and came to rescue us from that. And for those of us that are here today and we know Christ as Savior, I pray that somehow we might be overwhelmed by that love as we stop and we think about what it means to love you more than these. And Lord, if there are things that have crept into the believer's life, pleasurable things, our work, our jobs, our hobbies, activities, people, whoever it might be, that we love more than you, deal with us about it today, Lord. And help us to get this priority right. But for that lost soul this morning, Help them to realize that Jesus Christ is the one that's loved them more than anybody else possibly could, and that this is the day of salvation for them. Have your way in our hearts in this invitation, we ask in Jesus' name.